We're going to read a little bit out of Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. This is going to be, once again, one of those that kind of jumps all over every place. So if you don't want to follow, that's all right. Just rest, relax, and go along with the ride. We're going to talk about an event. Genesis chapter 22, verses 12 through 14 says this. He, and that's the angel of the Lord, says, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. That is a history event, and I'd like to explain what was going on. Abraham for years had been promised, "You're going to have a son. You got a promised son. This son's coming. He's going to be great. He's going to be the heir that carries on, and through him is going to come the anointed one, the Messiah. He is going to be of utmost importance." And Abraham said, "Yes." And it was counted to him for righteousness. Eventually, he had this child. Him and Sarah had Isaac. And when he was older, now it says like a son. Most people think of him as a real young guy at this point. But actually, he was probably in his 20s. And he was going along, and God says, "Abraham, that son, that one son, that one that you've been waiting on for years, I want you to sacrifice." Oh, here's this child that he'd been waiting on. His son that he'd been waiting on. That God had promised would be the heir of all his fortunes would go to him. That great things would come out of him. And out of this child, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And here Abraham had built up the reputation of not being like the other kings. The other kings were bad and wicked. The other kings offered their children as sacrifices. And yet, he said, "I believe you." He believed him so much that if you actually read the rest of that chapter, they said, "What are you going to do?" And he says to the servants that came along with him, you know, it was a rough time they lived in, so they had to have like guards with them where they went also. The servants that went along with him and helped him, they said, "What's going to happen?" He says, "We're going to go up on that mountain. We are going to come back down off that mountain." He believed God that this boy of his was still going to be the heir. But he knew that he was supposed to sacrifice. So he gets up on the mountain. He lays the wood out. He ties up Isaac. Puts him on the altar. He's ready to strike him and sacrifice him. When the angel of the Lord says, "No, whoa, don't do that. God knows that you are truly trusting in him. Put away the knife." And then they hear something, and there's a ram with its horns stuck in a thicket, a thorn bush actually. We see that now, from our perspective, is that ram whose head was stuck in a thorn bush is a picture of Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing is we want to know this also, that last verse, 14, said, Abraham named this place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said today, in the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." That place right there is what later becomes known as Mount Zion. It's the place where part of it is where the temple was set up. That's the place where Jacob traveled to, and he spent the night, and he said, "This is Bethel." Beth meaning house, and El is a shortened form of God. He says, "This is the house of God right here." Because he saw in a dream a ladder, and on that ladder or staircase, that ladder was going up and down, was angels ascending to God and descending from God back down to the earth. That hill right there was the hill of the Lord, and it had been demonstrated to Abraham, to Isaac, on down to Jacob. They knew that that was the hill of the Lord, and eventually that hill becomes the place where David wants to build the temple, and he takes Jerusalem and conquers it. But it's the place where the Lord will provide, and that's the most interesting part of it right there. It's the place where the Lord will provide. The Lord always provides for us. And that's really important. And that's actually grace. Even because this is before Noah comes along. They are functioning under a grace concept. You believe God. God treats you right. He teaches you right. He leads you. He favors you. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's what the whole concept of the New Testament is built on. That's what Paul quotes out of the book of Habakkuk. He's going, you read this, you go through your scripture, and you'll find everywhere that there is grace based on faith, God favors that person and treats them decently. God does things for those people who walk by faith and not by sight. Moses and his law, on the other hand, places demands upon you. And if you fail to keep those demands, God will condemn you because you've been not walking by faith, but you've been walking by your own efforts. And I heard a great quote this week, and it said, the law demands, grace supplies. The law demands that we do certain things. Grace supplies our needs. The law demands that we have righteousness. Grace supplies us righteousness. The law says you've got to earn the favor of God. Because of the grace, He supplies us with the favor of God. We are favored because of Jesus Christ. You have to have sacrifices. I sent my son as a sacrifice. Grace supplies. God is a provider when we walk by grace, when we walk in faith and we're trusting in Him. That is a historical event, and it needs to be established that that's what's going on here. Now, if you'll let me jump forward to Numbers chapter 21, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 21. We're not going to read the Numbers this time. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Most of us know this story, but if you're not familiar with it, what happened is the children of Israel had left the farmer's market down there. They had left Egypt, and they had been set free, and they were traveling around at this time, and they got to griping, moaning, and groaning, and complaining. Now, remember, Moses is the leader, and God says, this isn't right. I have provided for you, and you don't want to be under my protection? Fine. God steps back, and it says, these serpents, where they were camped, started crawling out from under rocks and started biting people. They're called fiery serpents, not because they were made of fire, but because when they were bitten, the people felt like the strike set them on fire. It burned. And they started saying, Moses, what are we going to do? And Moses goes, I've got to go talk to God about this. And God says, all right, this is what you're going to do, Moses. You're going to take some brass, bronze, you're going to make this snake out of it. Now, brass always in the Testaments always means judgment. And the serpent always stands for sin. And he says, you're going to take this bronze and you're going to turn it into a snake. And then you're going to take this standard or this pole and you're going to raise it up and you're going to nail that brass serpent onto that snake, or that snake onto that pole, and you're going to stand it up like a flag so that every person can see what's going on. And then you announce to the people, if you will, if you've been bitten by a snake, if you will go outside your tent and just look at that brass serpent, you'll live. All you've got to do is get out of your bed and go look at that brass serpent and you will live. Look and live. That's where that old hymnal comes from. The important thing, though, is it was showing bronze. God was judging the serpent. God was judging the sin that the people had committed. God was there for them, and it was nailed to a standard. Anything that hangs upon the tree is cursed. Anything that's put up on a scaffolding and hung, it was cursed, is what God said. So this was to show the curse was nailed to the tree and it died. This is a picture, and it comes on down to us through Jesus Christ, because we know that He was also nailed to a tree, and he became a curse for us. So God is teaching through, and the fancy word is vignettes, these little pictures so that it stays in the minds of people. We remember pictures better. That's better than words. We remember pictures. I remember a face. Some guy walked in the store yesterday and I'm looking at him going, boy, I ought to know him. He's from Clay City. I ought to know that guy. And finally he looks at me and goes, aren't you Doyle? I said, yeah. And he goes, I'm from Clay City. And he told me who he was, and I'm like, get out of here. Okay, so you're 20 years older than last time I saw you. But I remembered the picture of his face more than I could remember his name, because when he told me his name, I'm going, who? I don't remember that name. Then it dawned on me after he started telling me his family relationship, and going, yeah, I remember you when you was a kid. We remember visuals a lot better than what we remember words a lot of times. So God was putting these visuals in front of the people. He put in front of Abraham the offering of the son, but instead of the actual human dying, there was a God-provided sacrifice. And that was a ram with its head in a bush of thorns. Jesus, the day that he was going to be crucified, they put thorns on his head, and he is the one that was pictured there. God was providing for Abraham. God is providing for us. Now, just a little bit more, and we're almost there. Chapter 5 of Corinthians. Yeah, way over there now. We're into that New Testament stuff. Just stay with this a little bit longer. A word of encouragement to the kids. We're almost done. A word of heads up to Chuck. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And it says, now he, that's God, God made him, that would be Jesus. So God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that we might become the righteousness of God. It's saying that Jesus became sin for us. And then when he was nailed to the cross and he died, that was him becoming sin. We got the idea, I know I've said this before, of he carried our sin, but it's more than the idea of he bore our sin. It goes to the idea of God viewed him as our sin. So let me put it this way. When Christ was dying, when Christ was hanging there on the cross, this would have been a conversation that could have happened. Father, I'm Doyle, and I'm his sin. Judge me and kill me as an offering, but let the real Doyle live. God, view me. I am Doyle and I'm his sin. Judge me and kill me, but permit Doyle to live. You could say that same little phraseology and stick your name in there. Let that person live. Let that person live. And so God said, all right. And so all his judgment that was required because of righteousness came down on Jesus, and he died as though I was him. He paid the price for me. And there's even in places like in Romans where it said, I died with him. Or it's Galatians. I died for him. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. I died when Jesus died. When he resurrected, I resurrected with him. And I have this newness of life. I don't have absolute perfection in the sense of not being sinless. I have perfection in the sense of God has selected me. And now when he looks on me, he sees Jesus, because that verse said that I read, 21, that there was this change happen. He became sin that I could become righteous. He took my place and died so that I could live. He died in the short span so that I could have life eternal. Everything that He had became mine, and everything that I had became His. And the switch happened. And because of that, I stand here today forgiven even of the sins that I have committed already this morning. Any failure that I have committed, God said, I see Jesus, because He's already paid. He's already died. Your sins have died with Him. God, in the beginning of the book of Numbers that I read earlier, remember, God was saying to those people, I have counted you, you're mine and you're special, and I want you to know that. We are even more special. We're not being counted because we're related to Abraham. We're being counted because, like Abraham, we believe God, and it's accounted to us as righteousness. We are just as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself. And if you don't think you are, then you're having a problem with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yes, I still make mistakes, but I still have that righteousness. God is saying, you are special, and when you come to me, I see Jesus in His complete purity. I see Him, and you are worth it. You are worth saving. You are worth working for. And so every time I commit a sin or a failure or I have a weakness, any problems like that comes into my life, view that as snake bites that are happening to me in my life today. But what were we to do? The picture was, get outside the tent, go outside that comfort zone, and look at that brass serpent there on that wooden stake. He's saying to us today, whenever you make mistakes, quit looking at yourself saying, I'm miserable. I'm not making it. I'm not good enough. God won't talk to me because I haven't been good enough. I. Get your eyes off their eye. Get your eye off yourself and do what He said. Quit worrying about the snake bite and go out there and look at Jesus Christ and say, He died for my sin. And God said, if you will look at Jesus, you will live. You look at Jesus and you will live. We have to have that in our life. We can look at Jesus and have salvation. That's forgiveness of sin. But if we want to have an abundant life, if we want to have that full life that Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly, then we need to look at Jesus constantly. The more we look at Jesus, the more the problems we have will fall away from us. The more we understand Him and know Him, and I mean know as not facts and figures, but know on a relationship level, as we talk to Him and we walk with Him and we visit with Him and we say, what do you think? I'm doing this. How would you do it, Jesus? Give me some help here. As we walk and talk with Him along the long life's way, as it says, as we do that, He will teach us. He will teach us. So don't view the problems you have. Don't view the mistakes that you've made in your past as something that is imprisoning you, locking you in. Instead, do it like we're supposed to look at it. I made a big error here. I'm going to look at Jesus. I've got that righteousness. Now I'm going to go on, because that sin, that what would have been condemnation, is not a life sentence to me. It is forgiven because Jesus Christ died for that. Jesus Christ died for me, and it's been dealt with. One thing I didn't read is verse 10 in Numbers, and it says, let me look, I'll just tell you what it says. It says, after that, after the people went out and looked on that serpent, they moved on. After they had looked at that serpent and those people that were snake bit got healed, got over the issues, they moved on. And that is part of the picture that we're supposed to get. After we make a mistake and we look at Jesus, move on. You can't let your mistakes, your failures lock you in. You can't let that guilt lock you in. Look to Jesus, and He says, you're no longer responsible for that, as in you're going to have to pay for that with guilt. You move along. I said, I am Doyle. God, punish me. Kill me. You, Doyle, move along. You keep going because you've got someplace you're going. You are going to a promised land. Not here on this earth, but you are going to a promised land. And that land is to be in the presence of God. So any time that we are sin bit, now that we have trusted in Jesus Christ, any time that we have a failure, any time that we make a mistake, or however you want to refer to something like that, any time, look to Jesus. Look to Him and then move on. Put it in the past. It's over with. And keep moving forward. We are, of all people, are the most blessed. Probably, of all the people that will ever exist, we are the most blessed people. Even the ones that's going to get saved in the future during the tribulation, or those who will come to know Christ during the 1,000 years reign, we of all people are the most blessed because we've never seen Jesus. We've never had a chance to look upon Him. We walk by faith more than other people because during that time, they're going to see fulfillments of prophecy, the 7 years. During the 1,000 years reign, there's going to be Christ Himself and the church reigning and ruling on this earth. They're going to be seeing people walking and they're going to be able to go to Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord. They'll be able to go there and see what's going on with their very own eyes. But we walk by faith, not by sight. And God's going to say, these are my children. This is the bride of Christ. This is a special group of people that got started on the day of Pentecost. And that group of people was closed up, was finished. That selection process was over with on the day that they were raptured out and taken out of this world. We are a unit that is totally unique. We are the group of people that was referred to as, I will show you a mystery that's never been shown before. We are that mystery. Woo! We are a special group of people. Always remember that, even when you're in your down times. There's some songs out, and they have different words, but the meaning is this. When you're down at your lowest, when you're down there and you've made your mistakes and you realize, that's when you stand up and you say, hallelujah, I'm saved. Raise a hallelujah right then. Right then when you're in the middle of that storm is the time to say, it's all howling around me. Everything's going wrong. I trust you. I'm over here. Come get me. I'm over here. I trust you. Because that shows that we are not afraid. There's another reference and I'd have to look it up. But it says, when we don't show fear, it's a sign of our salvation, but it's a sign of the enemy's destruction because he feeds on fear and he tries to keep us living and walking in fear. But when we show no fear, he's going, uh-oh, they figured it out. I can't conquer them. I can't win. I can't do anything to them. The worst that could happen to these people is they pass away and they'll be in the presence of Jesus Himself. I've lost this battle. And he moves along. He walks away because he doesn't want to get involved in that fight yet. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that we are that chosen group. We thank you that you have permitted us to look to Jesus and to live, not just spiritually and theoretically, but every situation in our life. We can always come to you and say, I have died in Christ and I am still alive because of His resurrection, and that resurrection life is working in me. It's not finished. He is working. Thank you that you're still working in me, Doyle. Thank you that you're still working in every individual here at Glenwood and in Glenwood as a group. Father, it's all you've always written down, that you're able to work with those who are weak and foolish. And you do this to confound the strong and the wise. God, Glenwood's not a big congregation. What can you do with us? Would you please do it with us so we can be a sign to the people and say, God's the one that's providing for us. He's the one that's moving here. He's the one that's accomplishing in Glenwood Church. So that you will be glorified, your Son's sacrifice will be glorified, and we will enjoy your presence. Thank you very much. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.